exhortation to finish the most important task that we have. Well, I believe that most of you in this room are saved. But you can't just enjoy that salvation in past history. You want to continue to reap the fruits of that salvation. I think most of you echo that. And sometimes we don't know, how is it that we work in sanctification? What is it that we do in sanctification? What are some of the things that we should be focusing on? So Paul speaks about three priorities that are important for us as race runners, as marathon runners, to make sure that we're not getting discouraged by what's around us, but looking at the end goal and finishing well. The first one is a negative, really, in verses 12 through 13, where Paul talks about the hypocrites that were seeking to actually make the church not finish. And that happens in the church a lot. The second exhortation is in verses 14 through 16, and it talks more about a positive thing. Now, instead of looking at the hypocrites, he says, look at Christ. And then finally, 30 ends with a very interesting thought in verses 17 and 18, and that is, look at me, the teacher, the apostle, and even use me as a tool to finish well. Now, by no means is this an exhaustive list of sanctification. I don't think this is everything in regards to sanctification, but Paul, even as he ends this epistle, is talking about key things that we should focus on. So let's look at the first exhortation to finish well. And I would put it in this way. In verses 12 to 13, we'll look at verse 11, I think it's introductory, but in verses 12 to 13, Paul gives his first exhortation. So let me just give it to you as a summary, and then I'll explain it. He says, first exhortation to finish well, don't follow hypocrites. Don't follow fake people. Did you know that there's a lot of fake teachers and even fake Christians in the church that are even workers of the enemy, Satan, that would seek to take the church away from Christ? It was happening in the Galatian church, it happens today. Don't be surprised. The enemy is not waving a pitchfork and saying, I am Satan. But oftentimes, as Paul says, he's an angel of light sitting in the very church himself. So I think that's important, right? That we examine, are there maybe even distracting forces in our church? And it may not necessarily be Cornerstone Church. It may not necessarily be our members here, but it could even be, I think in our day and age, the media, TV, the internet. I can't tell you time and time again, there have been so many that have been members here for a little while, and because of just following some crackpot on YouTube, they got confused. Some of you know that. And we've got to be so careful. Just because somebody says, I'm a pastor, doesn't mean they're somebody to be followed. Let me just give you one important tip. And Paul is going to talk about this at the end. Nobody is your pastor who you do not have a relationship with in flesh and blood. Just somebody on the TV or on the internet can never be your pastor. Your pastor is always somebody who you have a relationship with, whose family you know, right? Read 1 Timothy 3. You're supposed to know how he parents his children. You're supposed to know his relationship with his wife. And you just don't follow him because he's got white skin, or maybe, you know, he speaks well. Those people are not your pastors. And so Paul warns us. He says, don't follow hypocrites. And I won't spend too much time on this because I don't want to spend more time on the negative. I want to get to the positive. But isn't it interesting that he does start with the negative? And so even as we start this passage, look at verse 11. Just to see the passion and the emotion, it's been a mistake by many commentators to say that Galatians is an epistle where Paul is even angry and hates these people. And you look at verse 11 and he says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. And just two things about that verse. Paul had bad eyesight. Church history teaches that. If you look at Galatians 3, even he talks about, I had an affliction where you wanted to take your own eyes and give them to me. There was some kind of an eye problem that he had, that he couldn't see people, and so they even felt like plucking out their eyes and giving it to him. And so what he used to do was normally he would dictate his letters through a secretary, a male secretary, Tertius, Silvanus. But as he ends this epistle, he says, hey secretary, these words are important. Can I get that parchment? I want to write it myself. And as he's writing with his bad eyesight, have you ever seen maybe an older person trying to write, instead of writing small letters, they write these huge letters because that's all that they can write. But you can see the passion passion even as he pours out these last few verses. He's doing it with tears, maybe. The Greek even might imply this, that as he writes it, he's using not just big letters because of bad eyesight, but he's using capital letters and he's digging his pen deep so that this part of the letter would be bold. You know, today we have word processors and we click on bold, right? And I think that's even the idea there, that if you open the scroll, the part that would pop out to you is these verses. And so this dear father to his children, and even towards us, because he's connected to us, right? As a pastor, he's saying these are important words. And the first, in verses 12 through 13, is, I want you to not follow hypocrites by marking out two characteristics of hypocrites. Verse 12, they lack courage. I haven't been doing slides for so many weeks that I forgot to put the slides up. So don't follow hypocrites. And the first mark of a hypocrite in verse 12 is they lack courage. I just want to emphasize the key things here. Those who desire, and now he's talking about the Judaizers. You remember in the Galatian church that we're saying something that sounds crazy to us even, that unless you're circumcised, you can't be a Christian. It would be like, maybe in our terminology, unless you're infant baptized, you can't be part of the church. Or maybe even more dangerously, unless you get baptized by our church, I don't care if you got baptized by some church in Mumbai, we don't accept those baptisms. The only baptism that is valid is our baptism. Or you have to go through some ritual. You have to buy a MacArthur Study Bible. You can't be part of this church. And if anybody makes these external rituals, they're just being like these legalistic Judaizers. Now, I don't think that's the key point, though, because look at what he says. He gets into the motivation, not just the actions. He says, those, verse 12, look at it again, who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They just have external fleshly Christianity. It's all about the clothes they wear and the words they use, but it's not about the heart. He says, they try to compel you to be circumcised. They make systems and rules in order to enter their church. Now look at the motivation. Simply so that, and this is the key, you're always looking at motivations. Simply so that what? Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They make a showing in the flesh, Paul says literally. They want to showcase their ministry simply because they're afraid of persecution. Isn't this a very relevant word for today, even in India? Who knows what's going to happen in our next elections? It's going to be declared, and maybe our constitution is even going to be changed. And I don't want to even talk about those things, but God has prophesied in His Word that as we get towards the last days, there's going to be more persecution. And false teachers try to create a hypocritical system that avoids persecution. And that's the devastating way in which these men act. And Paul says, don't just look at their actions, look at their motivations. They're cowards. And they don't want to have a Christianity that is about the cross of Jesus. Why? Because that's offensive. They want to have a Christianity that is only about traditions and creeds and maybe church bells and so on and so forth. And Paul is saying this hypocritical Christianity, it's all about anything but Jesus. Why? Because Jesus gets you persecuted. The moment you talk about sin, the moment you talk about a Savior that needs to bear sinners and atone for them, people begin to hate you. You can talk about any other kind of Christianity in terms of rituals and fasting, and Hindus might even say, yeah, we'll do that. We'll join life with you. It's similar to our festivals. But you talk about Jesus, and people will hate you. It's a devastating way to evaluate people. One of the things that we need to do when we're evaluating teachers is say, I don't want to hear you talk about anything else, but I want to evaluate you in your view of Jesus and His cross. You may talk about 100 other things, but if you don't tell me about Jesus and His cross, you're a hypocrite because you're afraid. And so, brothers and sisters, just a way of evaluating false teachers is, do they lack courage? Do they talk about the cross of Christ? Just a side note, you know, it's sad today that the cross actually has become just an ornament. And I'm not here now to set up some rule about throwing all your ornaments away, but I just want to clarify something. We've kind of made the cross just a jewel. hang around on your necklace, or maybe you put on your robe. But it would be similar, hanging a cross around your neck, if you want to have the real meaning, to hanging an electric chair around your neck. It was not some sort of, you know, fluffy thing. It was capital punishment of the worst kind for the worst criminal. And you know what that's saying? It's saying that you are the worst kind of criminal and Jesus stood in your place. I mean, if you want to hang a cross around your neck and think of it in that way, that's what you need to portray. And it will make you lose a lot of friends because it's not just an ornament. It's a message that is shocking to the world. And if you are speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ, you will lose many worldly friends, but you will gain heavenly friends. It reminds us of our sin. It reminds us that Jesus hung on that tree as a criminal for you and me. But not only do they lack courage, but false teachers also live off their followers, right? Look at verse 13. For those who are circumcised, now again he's talking about these false teachers. He says, here's the thing. They make everybody else do this circumcision, but they don't even keep the law themselves. They're disobeying all the Ten Commandments, and maybe they're only keeping like two or three easy ones. Really? You know, one of the characteristics of a lot of these TV preachers shouldn't surprise you. I'm not going to name names, but they're living in immorality, divorce, adultery, materialism. And it should be something that should drive us away from them. You can't say, oh, well, but they teach all these Bible verses. If they live in sin, if they don't keep the law, they are false teachers. The day that, I would say this, I mean, as an indictment to me, the day that I begin to live in sin, God forbid, I'm disqualified. And it doesn't matter what degrees I hang up on my wall, or you know what I say, or how I dress, if I wear a suit and a tie, I'm disqualified. The only thing that qualifies me is that I am following Christ. It's so sad that people today are following immoral men in the church. We need to have higher standards, brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is saying. This is why we're not finishing well. He says, they compel you to be circumcised in all these small things, but they don't keep the Ten Commandments. They don't keep the law. Their lives are filled with dead men's bones. I don't know if you've heard of, and you should read this, brother, Costi Hinn, not Benny Hinn. Costi Hinn is Benny Hinn's nephew. He used to be kind of his right-hand man, travel with him on those jets. I think Benny Hinn has two or three jets. And I don't want to talk about Benny Hinn. But Costi Hinn got saved 3 years ago. He said, I was with my uncle all this time, and I wasn't saved. He says, I love my uncle, I'm praying that he repents, because he's a false teacher. And Costi Hinn, he shared his testimony online. You can read it. But just a statement from him. He said, one day when I was traveling with uncle and my daddy, you know, who was also working with my uncle, I asked if we could go. He said, we're healing all these people in these crusades. But he said, I asked if we could go and heal my friend from school who had cancer and had lost her hair. And the reply that I got is, no, we should pray for her at home rather than going to heal her. And Costi said, these were the things that began to make me question what was going on. He said, I thought to myself, shouldn't we be doing what the apostles did if we have this same gift? He said, at that point, doubts began to stir about our motives. We only did healings in crusades where music created the atmosphere and money changed hands and people approached us with that money. But we didn't do healings in small places where nobody saw us. And it was all, you know, a sham. That's what Costi said, to just take people's money. And he said, I left that movement. Praise God. You can read his testimony online. He's now a pastor preaching the gospel. And that's why I mentioned him. God can even work in these movements and draw people out and make them true. But it will happen when we stand up for righteousness, you see? Matthew 23:15, Jesus even talked about, he said the Pharisees, they were like this. He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you travel, the only thing that you're interested in is not following Christ, but you're making people follow you. He says, and this is how much you want people to follow you. You travel about sea and land. You do missions trips over sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him as twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Those are the words of Jesus. They just do their ministry to gain money, to gain resumes. And brothers and sisters, you know, I even heard somebody, and I was having a conversation with some church members from a charismatic background, criticizing Cornerstone Church and saying, you know, you don't have numbers. God isn't in your midst. And my response to that is, what were the words of Jesus? Now, if God brings 5,000 people here, praise God, we might split into a few churches. I'm not for numbers, but I'm not against numbers. But what are the words of Jesus? He said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. What happened to us when we began to evaluate ministries by numbers rather than by Christ? You see? It's never about the money. It's never about the numbers. So, brothers and sisters, be careful of following hypocrites. Now, let's move to, I think, a more positive thing. The first exhortation: you will not finish well if you're sitting here in Cornerstone Church and through the week you're following a bunch of men that are leading you into methodologies and doctrine that is against Jesus. I would say to you, stop doing that right now. Have relationships with real people in the church, not YouTube preachers and TV preachers. But Paul goes on to say this. He says, ultimately, not just don't follow hypocrites, but let me give you the antidote to that. He says, verses 14 through 16, the second exhortation to finish well, he says, delight in Christ's cross. These are words that maybe some of you have memorized, as Paul says this in verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast. He says, I don't want to have this kind of ministry where I go around telling people in my prayer letters that I have 30 people following me or 50 people following me. He says, I don't boast about my ministry. You know why? Because anybody that comes to church is here because of Jesus, not because of me. And that's a true preacher of the gospel. He never boasts. You come to him after church and say, what a ministry you have. I remember I used to sometimes hear people saying that to my dad, and his first response would be, it's not my ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. I'm just a servant here. May it never be that I should boast. That's a true Christian, right? But then he goes on to say, except. Actually, I do boast in one thing. I don't want to boast about people. I don't want to boast about my ministry. I don't want to boast about numbers. I don't want to boast about my successes. Except in what? Except in the cross. Now, isn't that interesting? He went back to the cross. He said, they're afraid of the cross, but I'm not ashamed of the cross. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he defines this. He says, through which the world has been crucified. This is why I love the cross. Because through it the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross has been the greatest blessing in my life. I don't know if you think like that, but that's Paul. He's saying the greatest blessing in my life, of course, is Jesus. But he blesses me through his cross. And through his cross, he talks about these two things. I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Why does Paul delight in the cross? I think two effects of the cross. Number one, it purifies us. The cross, and meditating on the cross of Jesus Christ, is one of the greatest ways of growing in following Jesus Christ. Has it ever struck you that Jesus told us to remember his cross as often as we meet through what? The Lord's table, right? And I hope that's not the only time you remember his cross. I hope you remember his cross every day. Why? Because it helps us to die to the world. It helps us to recognize that the world is not valuable. In fact, the world produces that which Jesus died for, right? I don't want to be someone who is attached to this world, because this is a world that is corrupt. This is a world that is filled with sin. I don't know if you sense this temptation, especially as we live in India, where we are becoming more worldly than we have ever been in previous generations, right? You walk into the mall, most people are in the mall not to shop, but just to lust, right? You know, all the money, all the glitz, all the AC. And in a greater way, whenever I travel to the U.S., I'm reminded of this, because the U.S. is even more rich and more materialistic. Just a small thing. The second day, I go to the supermarket, you know, to buy things, and my kids are just saying, Daddy, just to buy eggs, there's like 25 different companies that are selling eggs here. What happened to just, you know, buying one dozen eggs? And all of them have different grades, right? They add this vitamin A and this protein and so on. I just want a dozen eggs. Cereal. There's 200 boxes of cereal, right? They said, Daddy, Delfino's is so much more simple. Just three boxes, right? And then my mom was reminding me, yeah, but the Banya store was more simple, right? But there was no cereal. You have to make your own chapatis, right? And over the days, we've just become more worldly and we don't even realize it. It's just a small thing, but has Jesus and His cross been reminding you that the world is filled with the things that He died for? Why are you counting those as precious, right? Why are you counting the lusts of this world, the pleasures of this world as precious? Because those were the things that nailed Him on that tree. And when you see Him dying on that tree, you recognize that sin is horrible and you want to run away from it, right? The greatest way to run away from sin is to see the cost of sin as you see your Savior suffering and dying on that tree for your sin. Paul says even in verse 15, he says this, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision." That's an interesting point. He says, you know, the people that are circumcising themselves, they're prideful, for sure. We have our quiet times 20 times in a week. I share the gospel with 30 people this week, and they come to church, and that's all they're talking about. Those people are prideful. But he said, you know, there's another type of pride. Even the person who says, "I'm not circumcised." And they're saying, you know what? I'm just so filled with the grace of God, I can do whatever I want, and I can go to the bar, and I can drink, and I can do this, and I can do that. He said, even that's a form of pride. I don't want to talk about what I've achieved, and I don't want to, God forbid, talk about how loose I am. I don't want to talk about any of those things, but what do I want to talk about? I want to talk about the new creation. You know, when we meet together, are we talking about not what I did or what I didn't do, but what Jesus did in me? That's a man that is growing in the cross of Christ. Now, what is the new creation? You know, it's a similar verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what? Faith working through love. If there is anything that is good in my life, it is because of me depending in faith on Jesus day by day. As He shows me how I may live, as He gives me His Word, and He applies that Word through His Spirit in my life, I say, it is His grace through the faith that He gave me as a gift." Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore it is no longer I who live." I can't share my testimony and say, "Sammy did this, and Sammy did that." But he says, "But Christ lives in me. Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. I am crucified with Christ," right? "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivers Himself up for me." Pride is killed in the cross because I realize that anything good in my life comes through Him. And I give all the glory to Him. But not only does it purify, but it also produces peace. The cross also produces peace. Look at verse 16. "And those who walk by this rule," what rule? "That they would not boast in their own achievements. That they would not boast in themselves. But they would boast in Jesus." Starting with His cross and then moving into all the new creation works that He does with you day by day. What do they have? You know, there's a sense of peace that comes upon the church because we're not competing with each other. I'm not saying, "You're a baby Christian. How many times have you read the Bible?" I've read the Bible 30 times. And that fellow goes home just crying and thinking, "I will never be able to live the Christian life," right? We don't, there's no peace in a church where we boast about ourselves. "I've been to seminary, I've done this, I've shaken down the cards and hands." All of that, Paul says, is done. The only thing that matters is Jesus' grace in our lives. And there's that sense of peace. Even if I've been living the Christian life for 40 years, I can't take any credit for any growth in my life. I say, Jesus has done it all. And you as a baby Christian should be able to spend time with mature Christians and have peace. You know, that's the kind of fellowship that God wants in this church. Not where we're looking down each other's noses at each other, but where we're looking at the cross and all sitting at the foot of the cross and saying, we are at peace only because of Him. Those who live by this rule have peace. And who are the biggest people in the New Testament church that were causing havoc? It was the Jews, right? You Gentiles, you just got saved yesterday. We've known God for 1,500 years. But Paul says at the end of this verse, he says an interesting thing. He says, not only those who walk by this rule will peace and mercy be upon them, but also upon the Israel of God. He says, there is a group of people within the church that are the true Israel. That is, Jews that are completed Jews. You know, some people have debated this verse and said, is this verse talking about the church being Israel? No. This verse is saying that the only Israelites that are a blessing to the church are Israelites that are the true Israel, that don't boast in their heritage, that don't boast in their caste, that don't boast in, you know, their birth certificate, but they boast in Jesus. I hope some of you have some Jewish friends. I have some dear Jewish friends that, I remember this even dear man, his name is Marty Wolf. He goes down into downtown Los Angeles on the streets. He's about, I don't know, he's got arthritis, he's about 80 years old, and he's just sharing tracks with people. He's saying, because I have found the true Messiah, you know, and I want to tell everybody about him. And they're some of the most blessed people. They walk by this rule of peace. And we know in Revelation that 144,000 from every tribe are going to be saved someday. So Paul is saying that even those prideful Jews, maybe you could apply this in India, those prideful Brahmins or those people that come from that rich heritage, when they get saved and they live by this rule, they become humble. And they don't walk in boasting, but they walk in peace. The peace of Christ. You know, another way in which you can know whether a church is a true church, does it have peace? Or are people fighting with each other? Using even the gospel, isn't it strange? To compete with one another. This happens in ministry sometimes. I have a bigger church. I was talking to some men about the pastor's prayer meeting here in Goa. And he was saying, I don't want to go there anymore because these pastors all compete with one another. My ministry is bigger than your ministry. How sad, right? What's happening to us? I think we're not looking at the cross of Christ. We're looking at our own churches. We're looking at our own work. And the same thing can happen to us as Christians. But those who walk by this rule will be peacemakers. And Jesus will be seen as more supreme when we shut our mouths about ourselves and we boast in Him. Amen? Well, not only does he say delight in the cross, don't follow hypocrites. Don't follow false teachers. Be alert. Delight in the cross of Jesus Christ because it purifies and it produces peace. But he ends with these final two words. He says, discern godly leaders. I think under Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to be discerning godly leaders. And that's not just me as the pastor. I mean, sure, I would love to spend time with some of you and help you and disciple you. But I think even in our church, you know 1 Timothy 5 and Titus 2? 1 Timothy 5 says, in the church, look at the older men as fathers. What's a father? A father is a spiritual mentor, isn't it? And so some of you need to look around this room and say, who are the men, if I'm a boy, who are the men that would be leaders that would help me to follow Christ? Ladies, you need to find mothers. Some of you, unfortunately, maybe your earthly mothers aren't spiritual mentors to you. If they are, praise God. But if they aren't, this church will provide for you in Christ mothers. Okay? If you're a woman, that will disciple you. And even older ladies, I'm not going to say who you are because I want to finish this sermon and not be killed. But older ladies, whoever you are, most of you are young, but you need to seek out younger women that you can lead. You know, that's part of what Jesus told us. He didn't say, just get saved, get your ticket, go to heaven. He said, make disciples. Right? And it starts here even in this church. Not just in the world. Are you seeking to make disciples of somebody younger than you? And this is what Paul says in verse 17 and 18. He uses his own life, and he says, like he said in other places, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That's what we need to do in this fellowship. And how does Paul show us the characteristics that he wants people to follow? He says, you know, one of the ways in which we teach others is through our suffering. Look at verse 17. From now on, he says, let no one cause trouble for me. He says, when my young children suffer, you know what happens? I lose sleep at night. And he says, don't trouble me, please, by running away from Jesus, by stumbling and falling, getting into worldliness and getting into sin. And he says, what helps me? He says, for I bear on my body the brand marks, the stigmata, as I say, of Jesus Christ. Catholic mystics, and sometimes even some misguided Protestants, have made this into some mystical way in which, like Francis of Assisi, for instance, actually got wounds on his hands and began to have actual scars on his back that were the marks of Jesus. The Bible says nothing of that. This verse says nothing of that. But really what Paul is saying is a lot more profound. It's not some kind of mystical suffering, but he's saying the more you're in ministry, you become more and more like Jesus. You know how? Through trials. And as you know, just like as an older man, how do you know who older men are? They begin to have scars, right? They lose their hair, they lose their eyesight. You know, you say, I bear that my body, the marks of being old. But also people, sometimes younger men, have marks on their body. Why? Because they've been serving Jesus. And we need to learn from their suffering. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying you can become holy by following other brothers and sisters that suffer, that bear the marks of Christ. I don't know if you knew that Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, was a man who suffered much. He suffered from gout. He suffered from having an invalid wife that he loved, that he had to take care of, that she couldn't even get out of bed. He suffered from different physical ailments that caused him sometimes to say when he walked into the pulpit to preach, he felt like he had the poison of two cobras running through his veins. The pain was so intense, but he never talked about it when he was preaching. But in his personal writings, this is what he said. He said, men will never become great in holiness until they become great in suffering. Affliction is the best book in my library. It's an interesting word, isn't it, in this modern day, when people are saying that to follow Jesus means to have health and wealth and prosperity. And yet Jesus was the man who suffered the most, right? Spurgeon goes on to say, again, the heaviness of suffering is essential use to us as a Christian if you want to do good to others. There are none who are so tender as those who have been skinned themselves. Those who have been in the chamber of affliction know how to comfort those who are there. Do not believe that anyone can become a doctor unless he walks in the hospitals. And I'm sure that no one will become a servant of God or become a comforter until he lies in the hospital of life as well as walks through it and has to suffer himself. And Paul is literally saying, he's saying, you will trouble me less if you begin to suffer a little bit more like me. And maybe the biggest blessing upon our lives could be a page of suffering that might even come across us in this next phase of Indian history. And even personally in our lives, when we face trials, we need to have the attitude of James 1, right? Count it all joy. Not because we love trials, but because the trials produce what? The perfecting of our faith. That's what we love. We become more like Jesus. And so he said the first characteristic of a godly leader is he suffers. The second characteristic of a godly leader, I forgot to put the slide up again, is they have Christ's grace. He ends this note in a graceful way. The grace of not Paul, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. not just upon you externally, but in your heart. And what does that make you? It makes you family. It makes you brethren. You're one of the marks of a godly man. He's always filled with a sense of, if there's anything good in your life, it has to come from Jesus. I cannot do anything good with you except to point you to Jesus. That's how Paul ends. True godly ministers suffer, and true godly ministers always point you to Jesus. You come to them and say, counsel me. I have no words of wisdom, but I can take you to him who does. That's how they talk. That's how they minister. And Paul is so impressed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to be impressed with how great Jesus is, how gracious Jesus is. You know, just a few weeks back, the first week actually that Nicole and I and the kids were in the U.S., we got to be with one of my mentors, John MacArthur, and it was his farewell chapel at the Master's College, Master's University. He's been the principal and the president of the college for 30 years. He's turning 80 this year, still preaching strong. But it was his last chapel. People were crying because of just the ministry that he had with them. And even as he gave just his testimony, he said, Master's College has always been about the Master, influencing young people. Nicole and I both study it. Is it influencing young people so that they go to the ends of the earth and preach Jesus Christ? It's never been about me. And he said, the board and the accreditation agency has told me that I need to step out because I'm getting too old and I need to give more time. And he said, so I'm stepping down, not because I want to, but because I'm not important. And this college needs to continue in the Master, not in John MacArthur. He was just filled with so much grace, and people were just weeping, you know, just thinking about what a godly man. Afterwards, I went up to say hi to him. He had about, you know, 30, 40 people kind of talk to him. But he saw me, and he walked through the crowd, and he just said, Sammy, how are you doing? And he's always filled with grace and love. And he said, why are you here? Why aren't you in India? I said, good question. I said, it's because we were thinking possibly about my daughter attending the college. And the next 10 minutes he just was talking about Hannah. He doesn't care about himself. He cares about Christ and others. He's a man that is filled not with his own achievements, even though he's been serving God for 40 years, but he's filled with all that is in me is the grace of God. Those are the kinds of people that we need to be led by in the church. Those are the kinds of people that we need to be if we want to finish well. Do you want to finish well? I want to finish well. So that on that final day I may hear what? Well done. And so Paul says, run away from false teachers. Identify them and run away from them. Value the cross. And choose godly leaders, godly fathers and mothers that are filled with the cross and the grace of Christ. And may this church shine for him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for just the way in which he shines Jesus in every word and in every exhortation. Lord, help us to have that passion in our lives, Lord. In these last days, to be men and women that boast only in the cross of Christ. There's too many in the church that are filled with themselves, Lord. Help us to die to that. And to say, Lord Jesus, you are more precious than anything that this world could offer. And to live in that way, because that is the only way we can endure. May you get all the glory through our lives and through our church. We ask in Jesus' name.